The title of the message today is Destined to Encourage. Destined to Encourage. Would you go ahead and just say that out loud, please? Say, Destined to Encourage. And we're going to look at the life of Barnabas today. I think we should make this declaration because it's so biblical. I think we should say this, I want to be an encourager. Would you say that out loud? Yeah. It's so easy to be negative. It's so easy to acquiesce to negativity. It's so easy to complain. But, you know, God has called you to swim against the stream. He's called you to rise above mediocrity and to be extraordinary and to become a person who's an encourager and not a discourager. It is very, very biblical. And I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Barnabas. We're going to start in Acts chapter 11. And I'll read verses 19 to 24 to introduce him. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I think it's remarkable. What a phrase to say he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And so we hear about Barnabas here. Now, what's interesting is that Barnabas wasn't one of the apostles. He is not necessarily one of the central figures in Scripture. But we're first introduced to Barnabas. His real name was actually Joseph. He was a Levite. And that means that he grew up in the ministry. He was in ministry in Judaism. So his real name was Joseph. But here's the neat thing is the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I think that is absolutely wonderful. How would you like to be such an encourager that everyone gave you a nickname and say, that's the encourager. Let's call him Barnabas. So all the apostles gave him this nickname, son of encouragement. So again, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He's not necessarily in the forefront of Scripture, but there are some key passages throughout the text that really give us tremendous insight into this man. So we first hear about him at the church in Jerusalem, and many, many miracles were happening in the early church, in the church at Jerusalem. But not only were there miracles and not only were there people getting saved, but there was immense generosity that was flowing in the church. And the Bible tells us that what would happen is somebody would go and sell a house or sell a land and they would bring it to the church. And they realized that their resources were for the kingdom of God. And so this is when we first hear about Barnabas, because the Bible tells us that he sells a piece of land and he comes and he brings it and he gives all the proceeds. We're not sure if it was what he made as a profit or if it was all of it. We're not sure, but he gave it to the church. And then we just read that when the church started in Antioch and God begins to move, it was the church in Jerusalem that sent up Barnabas. I would venture to say that they felt like this is a really good man who can go up there and encourage him. And so he goes up to Antioch and he encourages him and he begins to teach. Now, what's an amazing part of the story is that not far from Antioch was Tarsus, and he had heard about Saul. Remember, we talked about Saul, who is later called Paul, but Saul had persecuted the early church, and he was responsible for people going to jail and people being killed. But then he has an extraordinary conversion. He gives his heart to the Lord, and God calls him to the ministry. Now, when Paul, who was Saul at the time, first came into the church, there was not a warm welcome. Think about this for a moment. If there was someone persecuting the church and killing Christians or responsible for their death, and they got saved, and I made an announcement, oh, he got saved, and we're going to welcome him into the fellowship. And by the way, he needs a place to stay tonight. Your heart may not be that warm to that individual. And so the church was a bit trepidatious. They were cautious about it. But Barnabas was such a man of encouragement. He goes up to Tarsus and he gets Paul. And at the time he still saw, but he brings him down to Antioch and they start teaching together. And it's extraordinary. So God really uses him. And then the church fasts and they pray. And then they send out Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. It's a remarkable, remarkable story. And the thing about Barnabas that is so amazing, if you really think about this, we may have never heard about Paul if it hadn't been for Barnabas. Because Barnabas went up and gave him an opportunity. Barnabas went up and gave him a chance. In other words, Paul fulfilled the call in his life because of a man named Barnabas. And I think that's really, really important because sometimes we don't really realize the ripple effects in our life. We need to take note of every single person that we're ministering to, that we have a relationship with, that we're influencing, because you never know the multiplicity of that and the ripple effect, how many people they're going to touch. And so just be faithful in the ministry assignment that God has given you. And so I want to pull some things out of the life of Barnabas that we can learn from. And so please go to Acts chapter 4, and we can pull that up on the screen. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 32 to 37. This is when we're introduced to Barnabas. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What an extraordinary instant. He had a tremendous vision for the kingdom of God. So the first principle that I want to draw out is that we need to invest and create wealth. We need to invest and create wealth. Notice this. They had a vision in the early church to be blessed, to create wealth, but it was for the kingdom of God. And so we need a vision to invest and to create wealth. Now, the key for this is exchange. And I'm going to explain this in a moment. When I'm talking about exchanging here, think in terms of the fact that you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you think about finances. Think in terms of when you're traveling and you change currency, you go to an exchange bureau, you go to a bank, and there's an exchange rate. So think of it in terms of changing your mentality when it comes to finances, and think in terms of exchange rate. That's the key to this. Said another way, we need a prosperous mindset instead of a poverty mentality. That's really important because many of us grew up and we just didn't have anything. And so we had to work hard, we had to fight hard, and that's very understandable. But oftentimes the thinking goes like this, is that I've had to work so hard or bad things happen, and so I'm not going to get the best job, I'm not going to get the promotion, or I'm just going to live a mediocre life forever. That's what tends to happen. Or it kind of goes like this, well, my grandpa was poor, my dad was poor, so I guess I'm going to be poor too. See, because if you weren't born into wealth or you didn't grow up in wealth, you have a more of a survivor mentality. And oftentimes it's a poverty mentality. You know what a poverty mentality is like? A poverty mentality is that you got to hold on to everything so you don't lose it. It's a mentality that you got to fight for everything because somebody might take something from you. That's a poverty mentality, but a prosperous mentality says, you know what? God is in control. He can take care of me. He will bless me and he will give me resources. One, so I can provide for my family, because that's biblical, but he also wants me to provide for the kingdom of God. That's a prosperous mentality. And so the Lord wants us to have that prosperous mindset. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures here and just touch on this idea of a prosperous mindset. The first thing is that God wants to bless you. That's really biblical. I could preach a whole sermon on that. But Proverbs 22, verse 22 says this, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." So if God blesses you, he wants to bless you financially. You know, sometimes as Christians, we even shy away from the word wealth here. That's what the Bible said, wealth. So it's not even just providing for your needs. A lot of times we're asking God for our needs. No, he wants to give you more than you need. He wants to give you wealth. So the Bible actually gives you permission to be wealthy. Say amen to that. Amen. So you have permission from the Lord to be wealthy. Okay? Now, some people might be afraid of that because there are scriptures that warn us that money can get us off track and we can get our attention off the Lord. But that's a whole nother message. Once you've settled this in your heart and that God's number one, and by the way, I will say there are tests along the way that you always have to pass to make sure that God is priority. But once you pass that test, then you realize, you know what? He's a good God and he wants to bless you and he might even make you wealthy. Some of you guys have a strong vision to create wealth, to accumulate wealth. It's not by accident that when you think of business and investments that you get a buzz and you get excited about that. God put that in you and you don't have to be afraid of it because God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to other people. Say amen to that. And so let's not be afraid of this. God wants to bless us. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Now listen to Psalm 35 and verse 27. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. Do you know that the Lord delights when you are blessed? Think about those of you that are parents today. When your kids are blessed, you're happy. When you can give them a great Christmas, you're happy. When they want something and you're not able to give it to them, it breaks your heart. You want to be able to do it all for them. Yes, you set up boundaries and parameters, but that's the heart of a parent. And so when you're blessed, the Lord delights in that. It makes him happy. If you could not feed your children, you would not be happy. You'd be troubled by it. I have a friend in the Congo, and he often told me he would go 4 days without eating. Just didn't have the resources to do it. And he told me the worst cry, the worst sound in the world was when his child was crying and he didn't have money to give him food. It would break your heart if you couldn't feed your kids. It would break your heart if you couldn't provide. So as a parent, you delight in the prosperity of your children. And God delights in your prosperity. This is a prosperous mindset. This is a biblical mindset. Thirdly, God gave his son for you. So listen to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now contextually, if you read the whole chapter, he's talking about money. We like to spiritualize this, because we're afraid of talking about money and wealth and things like that. But the context is that Jesus gave up the wealth of heaven, came here on earth. God gave his only son so that you and I could have resources. Now, you do need to define what rich is. You do need to define what wealth is. And I'll say this, I've learned that wealth is relative. Wealth is relative. It's not a bottom line. It's not a certain dollar amount. You know what prosperity is in the scripture? Prosperity is God's provision with peace. And sometimes his provision is a whole lot of wealth, but sometimes his provision comes in different ways. Might be through a discount. It might be the fact that you're just making it in a recession. Everybody else is tanking, but you're making it through. His provision and its peace, it might look a little bit differently. But what you have to get a hold of is that God gave his son for your salvation. Listen, if he gave his son for your salvation, he's going to give you a good job. Can you see the logical progression? If he gave his son, Jesus died for you in order to provide eternal life for you. That's the biggest miracle of all. If you can believe God for salvation, surely you can believe him for a new job. Yeah. Surely you can believe him to pay off your debt. If he's so good that he would give you salvation, he's also good and he wants to provide for you. Say amen to that, church. And so God gave his son for you. The fourth thing is this: God wants you to bless others. So in 2 Corinthians 9 and 11, it says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I would like to have resources so that anytime there's a mission trip, I can give to it. Anytime there's a youth camp, I can give to it. Anytime there's a need, I can give to it. It's okay to have that desire. That's a godly desire. It is okay to realize that God wants to bless other people through us. And the fifth ingredient that I want to pull out of this is that God is okay with you praying for prosperity. It's okay. It's really okay. Again, our focus is not stuff. Our focus is not materialism. But it's okay for you to pray for prosperity. Listen to 3 John 1 and verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. It's okay for you to say, Lord, I need your help. And not only do I need your help, not only do I want my needs met, but I want to prosper so I can be a blessing to somebody else. Can you say amen, church? And so the first ingredient is this, is that God wants us to invest and create wealth. He wants us to create job opportunities. He wants us to start businesses. He wants us to use the resources and the talents that he's given us for his glory. The key is to exchange. Exchange your poverty mentality for a prosperous mentality. Because as a person thinks, so you will become. So if you think you're poor, if you think you'll be poverty-stricken your whole life, that's probably the life that you will live. But if you say to yourself, you know what, maybe my ancestors were poor, but this is all changing around because God's a good God, and I'm going to have a prosperous mindset, I'm going to exchange this, and I'm going to get some good currency, which is biblical currency, and I'm going to prosper in Jesus' name. Amen. Pinch your neighbor and say, that is good teaching. So the first thing about Barnabas is that he invests and he creates wealth. Now I want to take you back to Acts chapter 11, because this is the account then when Barnabas goes and he gets Paul. So we want to read this in Acts 11 in verse 25 to 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And during this time, and that's where I want to stop. So he goes and gets Saul and ministers with him. And what I want to pull out of this is that Barnabas was a good friend. He was a good friend. The second point is be a good friend. And the key here is intentionality. So Barnabas went up to Tarsus to somebody who was really being ostracized probably by the church, went, got him, and gave him a chance. Said another way, a good friend will refresh you, encourage you, and always be there for you. So Barnabas was a good friend. And so we need to be a good friend. We need to have wholesome and integral relationships with other people. So let me give you a few insights into friendship. The first one is this, and I could teach a whole sermon on this, but the first thing is that friends talk about stuff. So if you have a friend, you need to be a good communicator. Luke 24, 13 to 14 says, now that same day, two of them were talking with each other about everything that happened. Now, when you have a good friend, you share your heart. When you have a good friend, you talk about things. And I can imagine that Barnabas went up to Tarsus and they had some pretty deep conversation. I'm sure they talked about everything that happened, Paul's conversion. I'm sure they talked about how the church was reticent to accept him into the fellowship. I'm sure they talked about, when you have a good friend, you talk about things. You share your heart and you listen to your friend. And you need to become a good communicator. My friend, you may feel like, well, I'm not much of a talker. Well, you can grow. We can all grow. And you might be sitting next to someone, you feel like, well, they're not a very good listener. Well, the good news is you can grow. We can all grow in that. We need to become better listeners. We need to become better communicators. And I'm going to say this about friendship and talking. You need to become a person who asks questions. Because conversation doesn't happen. You can't get to know somebody unless you ask them some questions. Ask questions. Ask questions that are deep. Ask questions to somebody. Ask them how they feel about something. Ask what's going on in their life. It's amazing to me. People can know each other for years and years and not know details about the other person's life. And so talk. Be a good friend. Communicate with that person. You know, it's actually quite hurtful if you're the one that's always communicating and the person whom you view as a friend never communicates anything. A wholesome and good relationship, there's reciprocation. And so be a person that will talk. Another insight into friendship is you got to help each other. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4:10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. That's what Barnabas did. He reached out to Saul. He says, hey, I'm going to help you up. I'm going to help you get started in life. I'm going to help you get started in the ministry. I'm going to help you get involved. He was very, very intentional. A friend that will help you when you mess up or when you need help doing something, that goes a long way. So if you want to have a true, authentic, real, genuine relationship, be a person not only that communicates, but somebody that'll help, that'll reach out. And that's what Barnabas did to Saul. The third ingredient is this, partner. Friendship's all about partnership. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. I love team ministry because we can get more done. We can encourage each other, and we can accomplish more. And Barnabas knew that. He goes up and he gets Saul. He says, hey, we're going to teach together. I believe in you. I believe that everything that God that has done in you and all the training that you have had and now you've been converted, I believe in you, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. And they began to work together. Would you be a friend that would give somebody else an opportunity? Would you be a friend that would give somebody else the extraordinary privilege of partnering with you for the sake of the kingdom of God? I love doing that. I love seeing people released in ministry. I love seeing them have the opportunities to use the gifts that God is doing. And I realize, you know what? I become a better person. And the church flourishes when we're all partnering together and working together. Would you be that kind of friend that can encourage somebody in their gifts and in their talents? That's the way Barnabas was. Extraordinary. He was a good friend. And the old adage that says, if you want a friend, be a friend. I hear this all the time that people feel like maybe they don't fit in, or they feel like nobody cares for them and nobody has reached out to them. And that's understandable. I understand the pain of that, and I understand the heartache. But eventually, what can happen is God can touch your heart and you can take the lead in the situation. It's really easy to acquiesce and says, nobody's reaching out to me. But by the power of God's grace and Spirit, you can be the one to reach out and build those kind of relationships. Say amen to that. And so be a good friend. Barnabas was a great friend. Intentionality is the key. A good friend refreshes you, encourages you, and is there for you. That's the kind of friend that I want to be. I want to invite you now to Acts chapter 13, because after the time in Antioch, the Bible says that the church fasted and prayed. We'll start with verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so Barnabas and Saul were a ministry team. The church saw them ministering together in Antioch, and now they're going to go on a mission trip. And so they send them off. But I want to show you something that's really quite remarkable here. And I just want to lift out a couple of verses. If you drop down to verse 13, something very interesting we need to take note of. It says in verse 13, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So in verse 2 and 3, it says, the Bible says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Verse 7 says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. But then in verse 13, something interesting happens. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions. There seems to be a shift in the leadership. Where Barnabas was leading in the relationship and leading in the ministry, and now suddenly it says Paul and his companions, and then down in verse 42, this is a very revealing verse in chapter 13, verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. What seems to have taken place is that Barnabas had the lead in the ministry relationship. He went and got Saul, brought him to Antioch. They worked together for a whole year. Then they go on a mission trip. But it seems like the anointing and the gifts and the leadership on Paul begins to emerge. Now he's called Paul primarily to reach the Gentiles and the Greek speaking population. But I think it was also a spiritual thing. Saul becomes Paul. But now the flip in the text is really interesting. The writer, Luke, is referring to Saul, to Barnabas and Saul, but now he's referring to Paul and Barnabas. In other words, Paul has the lead in the relationship. The third ingredient that I want to pull out when it comes to Barnabas is that he was willing to support others. That's extraordinary. Are you willing to support others? In other words, the key is following. Or do you always have to be in charge? Or do you always have to lead? And I know there's a gift of leadership, and I know there's calling, but God would ask us, are we willing to follow? In other words, being a team player is a key component for success in life and ministry. If you want to succeed in life, you got to have a vision of being part of a team. You can't do things on your own. You got to have a team. And you got to be a supporting team member to other people. And so here Barnabas was. He was the leader. He was sent from the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch. He's the one who went and got Saul and gave him a chance. But yet, as Paul's gifts are emerging, he takes a back seat and he says, Paul, why don't you run with this? I'm going to support you in the ministry. One thing that's interesting is we don't know the ages of these men. I've often thought in my heart that Barnabas was probably older, that he was really more the father figure. And he came and gave Saul a chance. And now when they're ministering, he's seeing Saul, Paul, take off. The Bible doesn't say that he was a spiritual son or anything, but I would think in many ways he was an older man encouraging a younger person to run with the vision and to run with the gifts and the calling that God had given him. I think this is wonderful. And so my question to us today is, are we willing to support others and are we willing to follow others? One of the things that I love about ministry is seeing people come up, and especially young people, come up in the ministry and mentor them and father them in the Lord, but then releasing them in the ministry and watching them do it and supporting them from behind and saying, you can do this. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to support another generation that's coming up? So let me give you some insights into following. The first one you got to understand is compliments. Can you compliment people? Listen to 3 John 1, verse 2. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. We also speak well of him. I'm going to encourage you, my brother and sister, to be somebody who will give compliments to other people. In fact, people that don't compliment, now I'm going to say something that might hurt your feelings. And I am so sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. But oftentimes, people that won't compliment others are really insecure because they're not secure in themselves. If you were secure in yourself and who you are, you shouldn't worry about complimenting other people. You want to lift other people up. In fact, if you're doing well, a godly thing would be to pick people up and say, come on, let's run this race together. Let's do this together. And so I would encourage you, try to become an expert at complimenting others in every area, whether it's spirituality, a certain task, a certain skill, but be somebody who is complimentary. Another insight into following is affirm. Affirm people. Affirm people when they do something. Affirm them when they're trying something new, when they're involved in a task. Listen to 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16. Peter says, our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Now, this is fascinating. When you start thinking about the things that happen behind the scenes, extraordinary. That's why I love reading about individuals and maybe people that are tucked away in the scriptures that maybe aren't front and center. But think about this. Peter, when the church was birthed, he was really the leader of the church. God used him at Pentecost, and he was the first to reach the Gentiles. And then God calls Paul, and he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? And then Paul was an extraordinary man, very well learned. He had achieved the PhD of his day. He was brilliant. He lays down much of our theology that we needed. He was an extraordinary man. And he would start writing these letters, very difficult to understand. I'm sure word got around. Paul's hard to understand. I mean, the guy would preach all night, the Bible tells us in Acts. All night long, the Bible says, Paul went on and on. Remember that story? And there's a guy sitting in the windowsill, and he fell asleep and fell out of the window, down three stories. So Paul went down. He died. Paul raises him from the dead. And the Bible says Paul went back up and continued teaching. So Paul was an unusual person. You can imagine. This guy was intense, right, in leading. So here's Peter. He's probably much more grace-oriented. He's been through some things, and he's much more grace-oriented. So I'm sure there's talk in the church. Man, Paul's really hard to understand. His letters are really hard to understand. Now, what could have Peter done? Peter could have said, yeah, you're right. I wouldn't even pay attention to Paul. I wouldn't spend time on that. But yet he says, yeah, his letters are hard to understand. But then he goes on to say, you know what? It's really for people that are unstable and ignorant that really don't get it. In other words, he says, hey, let's not judge our brother. He has a different gift than us. In other words, he affirmed. Can you be courageous enough to affirm other people that might have a different gift than you? That maybe somebody else in the body of Christ that has a whole different way. We love the body of Christ. Our way of doing church isn't the only way of doing church. We bless them. We like our way, or we wouldn't do it our way. But we bless them. They're still the family of God. Can we affirm other people? It's not easy to do when you do something differently. And so he affirmed. The third little insight into following is this, give. Give. Titus 3 verse 13 says this, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. You know, a good follower will say, man, let me give to that person. Let me sow into their dream. Let me help them get their education. Let me help them with their ministry. You're just helping. You're setting them up for success. That is a key ingredient to following. A fourth insight into following is to be a cheerleader. Cheer people on. Listen to Ephesians 6:22. I'm sending him, and I can never pronounce this guy's name, so there it is. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. You know, one of the things about following is to become a cheerleader, to tell people, man, you're amazing. You can do it. I know that you can do this for the Lord. I know that you can do this in life. I know you're going to have a great career. I know you're going to succeed in life. Can you be secure enough to cheer other people on? Or are you just the kind of person that's got to tear everybody down because you don't feel good about yourself? Come on, somebody. Or are you secure enough that you say, man, I'm going to cheer the people around me. I'm going to say, you can do it. And so part of following is cheering other people where you follow. You don't necessarily have to be the one leading. And the fifth one is to pray. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. One of the best ways you can encourage someone is to pray for them. It's to say, man, I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I'm walking with you in this battle. I may not know all the words to say. I may not know how to encourage you all the time, but I am going to pray with you. I'm going to walk with you on this journey. That is such an encouragement. And I want you to know this, my brother and sister, your prayers matter. They make a difference. You may not always see the result immediately, but when you pray for somebody, it truly makes a difference in their life. And so those are some ingredients on how to follow. Be willing to support others. I love this about Barnabas, this extraordinary man, that he was willing to follow somebody else. He was willing to see Paul shine. So be a team player. It's a key component for success in life and in ministry. And the fifth, or rather the fourth ingredient of Barnabas's life is found in Acts chapter 15. And I want to read to you Acts 15 and verses 36 to 41. Now, what's amazing about this is after Paul's and Barnabas's first missionary journey. And so they come back and they report to the church at Antioch. And then after that, they're ready to go on a second missionary journey. And so we pick up the story in verse 36. And it says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, this is extraordinary. Here's two great men of God, and they had a sharp disagreement among themselves. And that's good news for you, because you've probably had some sharp disagreements with good friends or people that love the Lord. All of us have. And so they argued about this, and Barnabas says, "Yeah, let's take Mark." They had met Mark on their first missionary journey. And the Bible says that Mark started traveling with them, and then it says that Mark went back home. Here's the thing, is that the Bible doesn't tell us why he went back home. I mean, quite honestly, he might have had a family emergency. He may not have had the resources. But Paul, whatever happened behind the scenes, he felt like Mark was deserting them. He felt like Mark was giving up on him. But we really don't know the story. Now, Barnabas says to Paul, he says, "Hey, let's take Mark." Paul says, "No way, that guy doesn't have, he doesn't have the faithfulness, he's not hardworking." Whatever Paul was saying behind the scenes, we don't know. And I'm sure Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement, says, "Paul, we got to give him a chance." And what blows my mind is Barnabas gave Paul a chance. You would think that Paul was a little more gracious about it. After all, he had been given all kinds of grace. This is just a footnote. I wish we had time to talk about this, but when you look at the life of Paul, he starts out really hardcore. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, his last known letter, he's much more soft. And you know what's amazing? Is after this, we never hear about Barnabas in the scripture again. I'm so curious. What did he do? Where did he go? Who did he encourage? We don't even hear about him. But you know what's interesting? We do hear about Mark. In Paul's last letter, he says, "Hey, would you send Mark to me? Because he's been a blessing to me in the ministry." What happened? Somehow there was restoration. Somehow he gave him a chance. Somehow God touched Mark's heart. But it wasn't because Paul gave him a chance. It was because Barnabas. I wish I would have known their missionary journey. Incredible. He gives them an opportunity. And because Barnabas was the one who was encouraging, loving, that restores Mark. And by the way, you got to remember that Mark wrote the book of Mark. They think that Peter was the voice behind the book of Mark. So Mark's a blessing to Paul. And he writes the book of Mark, but it's not because of Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, 13 books in the Bible. But it wasn't because of Paul, it was because of Barnabas. Hallelujah. I want to be, I mean, I like Paul, I do, I like them all, but I want to be like Barnabas. This is remarkable. And so the last ingredient that I want to pull out of Barnabas's life is that you got to give people a chance. And the key is acceptance. Listen, everyone messes up. And we all grow in different ways. We've all messed up. But if you really want to be mature in the ministry process, you got to give people an opportunity. You got to know that we all grow in different ways. People stumble and fall. You got to be accepting of other people. Could you do that? Could you do that to the people that are around you, that are in your family, that you're ministering with? Could you accept them? Could you give them a chance and an opportunity? And so let me give you some thoughts here on when others let you down. Barnabas knew this. Paul grew a little slower, but Barnabas knew this. What do you do when others let you down? Well, number one, remember that you have failed as well. That helps me. When I get irritated and I don't want to release grace to somebody, I remember, you know what? I have failed as well. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have had against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so that really helps me to say, you know what, God, you're so gracious to me. In your eyes, sin is sin. And I've got to remember that God has been so gracious to me. I have failed over and over. So can I have the courage to release grace when somebody else has failed? Again, we don't even know what happened behind the scenes. But let's assume that Mark didn't have what it took. Maybe Mark didn't have the guts. Mark couldn't suffer on the mission field. Maybe that was it. But let's give him another chance. Say amen to that. Secondly, remember that we all grow in different ways. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, you might be really good at one thing, but struggling in another. And so be careful when you look at somebody and they're struggling. Release grace to them. Say, you know what? We all grow in different ways. For example, you might be really good at making money. And then you see somebody that's struggling, holding down a job, and they just seem to be in debt all the time. Just be really careful, because you might be really lousy at relationships. They might be really good at relationships, have a great marriage, and you're struggling. You make a lot of money, but you're not real good at your marriage. So be careful and realize, hey, we all grow in different ways, and release that grace to them. So for some of you, you might look at someone and say, man, I can never imagine somebody struggling with addiction, because you've never struggled with that. But you might struggle with something else. So release grace. We all grow in different ways. And the third one is this. Remember that people need you. Can you be accepting of others? They need you. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So yeah, there are going to be times where you're really strong at something and people are weak. But just release grace to them. They need you. They need your example. They need you to pick them up. They need you not to judge them. They need you to be a good testimony to them. So realize that people need you. And the last one is this. Remember, this is good. Remember that God loves to turn things around. Amen. Romans 8:28. Let's read it out loud. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God loves turning stuff around. He loves turning it around. He loves that kind of story, that kind of testimony. He loves a comeback story. A redemption is all about comeback. Redemption is all about rescue. And so remember that God loves to turn things around. I want to be like Barnabas. He gave people a chance. I want to accept people. Everyone messes up and we all grow in different ways. Let's be a person that will accept. Can you say amen? Amen. So you are destined to encourage. Say this out loud. I'm an encourager. I'm an encourager. I'm an encourager. Come on, slap your neighbor twice and say, hey, you got to be an encourager. I mean, the Bible lists the gift of encouragement, but some of you read that wrong and you thought it was discouragement. So some of you think you're married to somebody with the gift of discouragement. It's the gift of encouragement. Say amen to that. So here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage. By the way, Paul wrote this. He probably learned this from Barnabas. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You're destined to encourage. God wants us to encourage. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.